And that's the wonderful call of the gospel again for us this morning. And all we do, because he is our King, it is our privilege and joy to honor him. One of the ways we do that as the body of Jesus Christ is taking time, not only in our worship to sing our praises, but to open God's word together. And I invite you to open a Bible with me at this time in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 21. You find that on page 1031 in your pew Bible. And the words will be on the screen in just a moment as well. And today is Palm Sunday. And in the Christian calendar, which is such a great way to live into the true story of our world, but in the Christian calendar, today is a day that we remember. It marks the moment in which, we're going to hear in a moment, Jesus enters Jerusalem. It's not his first time in the city, but there's something different about his entrance. Because in this moment, which is the beginning of Holy Week, Jesus intentionally, he significantly and deliberately makes what has been veiled for much of his 3 years of ministry very public. And in that public demonstration of Palm Sunday, he makes a declaration in so many ways of both who he is and why he has come. And it, both on that day and today, demands a response from people. And how people react to Jesus hasn't changed much since that event or that moment on that dusty day in Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. But neither has that very important truth that the coming of Jesus, and John talks about this in John chapter 1, that those who receive him, right, but some who don't, and but when he comes, his coming and his birth, his ministry, his life, all that thing, but Palm Sunday, his coming demands something from us. It demands a response. And that day, and we're going to hear about that, it was sort of a chaotic day. There was a lot of activity that happened in the city of Jerusalem. It's Passover. People are steaming into the city, and it's exciting for many. But the triumphal entry of Jesus for those who know him as the one who went to the cross and then rose again from the dead and conquered what we professed in our profession of faith this morning, this triumphal entry, though in the midst of a chaotic day, reminds us that it never fails. And please hear this again in the midst of the chaos of our world today. It never fails. We're going to look at this. It never fails to put our trust in that King, in the King, in the one who entered Jerusalem as the King who is worthy of our praise. We're going to look at that this morning. Let's pause and ask the Spirit to be present as we do this great work together. Please join me. Father in heaven, as you have brought us by your Spirit to this place, we pray that through the wonderful working of your Holy Spirit, you will now rend our hearts and open them to the glory of your gospel, to once again see this Jesus, the King, so that we can be better equipped to navigate the days to come, but no less this day in which we sit at the feet of Jesus and ask you to be present here so that we would leave changed. We ask this through his name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We do that here at Heritage as a way of honoring it as part of its long-standing Jewish custom of God's people standing in the reading of his holy word. And our passage this morning is Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17, and listen to God's word for us. As they, that is Jesus and his disciples, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna," which means "God save us," in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house," notice what he called it, right? "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Well, yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise'?" And he left them and went out to the city of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is God's word. You may be seated once again. It's the beginning of Passover week. For generations, God's people have done what God told them to do, which is they were to gather in Jerusalem and they were to come to the city and remember the moment that truly defined them as a people. And that is that moment which, if you remember the story of the 10 plagues, and God had raised up Moses and Aaron and others, and they were going to lead God's people, and Pharaoh's heart got hard. And so all these demonstrations of God's mighty acts, and the 10th one was the time in which the firstborn. So how were God's people protected? Well, this is the Passover. They would take the blood of an innocent lamb, and they would place it upon the door frames, the upper and lower and side ones. And in that night, the angel of death passed over. I mean, it's not hard to figure out what Passover stands for then, right? The angel passed over. And God's justice and his judgment against the people passed over those who were under the blood. It's the beginning of Passover week. We call it Holy Week now in the Christian calendar. And you can sense a bit of the excitement that's growing in the city. If we use our imagination for a moment, and you heard the passage, you heard that there's a sort of this press of people, this mass, this crowd, and they're gathering along the road of Jerusalem, and they're putting their cloaks on the ground, and they're cutting branches and laying them on the ground. I'm sure some are waving them, and then there's the chants of Hosanna. If you just use your imagination, you can smell the dust lifting up from the road, and probably that unmistakable odor of too many people in a tight place. And you get a sense of the excitement as the crowd is making its way into the city to celebrate what God had called them to celebrate, and there's somebody coming into the city. It's the beginning of Passover week, and Jesus, as I said in the introduction, he's been living somewhat of a veiled ministry intentionally in order to train the disciples for the most important work following his resurrection. But now all of a sudden, Jesus changes course, and without any clear proclamation of it, he makes it clear to his disciples and them around him, it's time to show the world who he is and what he has come to do. And he is the king. He is the king. And as we're going to look at our passage this morning, we're going to see three ways in which Jesus is the king. He is, first of all, the gentle king. And second, we're going to look at how he is the righteous king. And then third, and most significantly, as we think about what it means to follow Jesus, he is the king who is worthy of our praise. Not everybody received him that day in any of these ways altogether. Or maybe some did. We don't understand the whole rhythms of faith all, but here is this triumphant moment in which he enters the city, and it said, like I said at the start, for you today, for me today, it demands a response. So let's look at Jesus. Who is he? He is first, he is the gentle or humble king. In the ancient world, a triumphal entry, and if you have NIV open, you'll see in the NIV they have the headings there, and they call this the triumphal entry. A triumphal entry was marked by several customs. Often it was a king or maybe a mighty general who had either won a battle or won the city or however it worked, and they would enter as the conquerors. And it was a triumphal entry. We would call it today a victory parade. There will be a victory parade later today for the Western Michigan University Broncos hockey team. It's not going to be quite like what Jesus did, but you know, it's a moment in which gather. I mean, it's a moment of winning. And the mode of transportation was often sort of the commentary of the victor. Often they would ride in on a mighty chariot or a great stallion or something that showed a system and a symbol of power. A person's mode of transportation can make a statement. Here, let me give you a couple examples. But if you know somebody who drives a minivan and the car seats are filled with crushed fish cracker crumbs, right? You know they're probably a mom or a dad of little kids, right? The mode of transportation says something. If you know somebody driving a 15-year-old car with rust holes in it, it's probably a college student, right? Or if you know a 50-year-old guy with salt and pepper hair driving up in a sports car, he's probably having a midlife crisis. I mean, the mode of transportation tells you something, and Jesus' choice is prophetic. His choice of transportation in Jerusalem that day was equally revealing. He doesn't come riding on a war horse. He doesn't have a mighty army before him and after him. He comes again as this, and it's from Zechariah, it's this prophetic fulfillment. It's the picture of gentle. It's a picture of a humble king. And based on the crowd's response that day, the NIV says the whole city was stirred. It's better maybe to translate that. It's a couple different meanings. It means they were agitated. It means they were deeply actually distressed. And based on their response, it's fair to say the crowds didn't quite get the picture of Jesus in that moment. What they hoped for, which is the same thing a lot of people, and they come to Jesus and they expect Jesus to be a certain kind of king. It's like the motor transportation image. They want Jesus to be on the war horse. They want Jesus to be in the mighty chariot. And they think of all the enemies we have in this world, and they want him to crush them. What they hoped for was that kind of king. And the wonder of it all, just as a bit of a segue here for a moment, the wonder of it all is he actually is that kind of king, but not in the king that way that people imagined, right? Because the wonder of the gospel, and you need to hear this morning if you don't know Christ and all this stuff just sounds like a little fluffy fluff to you, but the wonder is that Jesus does this. He is the king who conquers sin. He is the king who conquers the grave. Make no mistake, he may be a gentle and humble king, but he is powerful. But many in that city that day got pretty excited about him. But probably for the wrong reason. It's no small thing, and I know this is tend to be overplayed, and I don't want to overplay it here this morning, but it's fair to say, I believe, that some in the crowd on Palm Sunday saying Hosanna were probably some of the same crowd who just a few days later were screaming, crucify him. Who is this King Jesus? He is the gentle king. He is the humble king. He isn't, as the crowd ask, who is this guy? And somebody says, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Well, he is a prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, but he is so much more than that. And that's where the crowd was probably a bit misguided. Didn't quite see the picture, the prophetic moment of that day. And they had in mind this sort of overall enthusiasm about Jesus, and it was probably a little superficial in some sense, but I don't want to cast them out here too much today until we do some casting out of our own, because this really should hit close to home. Who is the Jesus that you long to see? And some of us just want the mighty, powerful one. I mean, again, he is over sin and Satan and death and the grave. Doesn't mean that Jesus comes in on a stallion to take away all diseases and all hardships and all broken relationships. I mean, the promise is him there, but when this moment comes in and he enters the city and the crowd gets enthusiastic, but meek and lowly isn't what they are thinking, but meek and lowly is what we need. We want something in our hearts too often that's attractive, that's bold and mighty and powerful, but humble, humble and gentle. Humble and gentle is both who Jesus is, and that is how we must receive him. Who is he? He is a gentle king. Do you know him? Second part in our passage here this morning is he's also a righteous king. And here we come to that moment in which he comes from the city, he enters the temple. He enters this place, and he leaves behind, in a sense, in Matthew's storytelling of it, he leaves behind sort of that enthusiastic crowd that's waving their branches and throwing their cloaks on the ground before him and shouting their hosannas. And he comes into the temple, and he chastises them for being a den of robbers. There are money changers there. Now, the fact that their money changers existed is not the problem. Or the people who sold doves. You have to remember, these pilgrims are coming from vast distances, and they didn't have maybe the right kind of coinage, didn't have the right kind of sacrifice, maybe they were poor. So the problem isn't the existence of the money changers, the problem is that they existed inside the temple. They were providing a valuable service, but they were conducting their business inside instead of outside the holy place. You have to understand the temple's purpose was very clear for God's people. It was religiously or spiritually, it was this place where unholy people would meet a holy God. The unrighteous would meet the righteous one. And it would be the place where through sacrifices, God's mercy and his compassion for people would be experienced. That's what the temple was meant to be, and Jesus rightly calls it a den of robbers because they were stealing. They were stealing what was meant and intended for God's, our good and God's glory. And so Jesus, I mean, it's a wonderful moment. I know people like to talk about that's the Jesus we want, the one who turns over tables and stuff. But think about the righteousness of the king here. How he's reclaiming a space and a place in the midst of a Jewish religion and identity, and he casts out what was corrupting them. He throws out what was keeping them. Again, the temple was meant to be a place where God would meet with his people, which is phenomenal to think about, that a holy God would put himself in the middle of an unholy people. So that already, not only would they meet God, or God would meet them, but they would actually go to meet him as well, and they would commune with him. And one of the reasons in our structure of worship we do what we do is we want to essentially grab hold of that picture in the midst of an unholy week for all of us, because we are by nature sinful. We come to a place where we see again the holiness of God who wants to meet with us and meets with us in Jesus. So you have all of this moment of Jesus entering the temple and he's flipping tables, but in many ways, that moment is a snapshot of the spiritual state of Israel in that day. Empty ritual had replaced a relationship with a holy God. And the thought in that day was that somehow the temple protected them as a structure, as a form, that it somehow guaranteed God's favor. It didn't matter what we did in the house of God. We just knew it was his favor for us. And Jesus turns that upside down. They, and we're going to talk about us in a minute, but they were relying on the wrong thing, on the form over the function. And that's why you find in our passage this morning, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, how do they like this? Well, not at all. Indignation is their feeling. Jesus has done what Jesus does. Jesus had pulled back the curtain. He's exposed them, as he does to us, for false piety. And to put it bluntly, he ruined their image. There's a book I read years ago. It's called Glittering Images, and I've forgotten the name of the author. I was given it to me in seminary by a professor, in which it's a fabulous read, in which the author posits that all of us have these glittering images and these fractal kind of masks we wear. And in many ways, that's a spiritual truth. We have these masks, these glittering images around us, and it's all kind of a show. And Jesus in the temple essentially takes the mask off of the religious leaders and he throws it outside. And he's a troublemaker for it, of course. They don't like him. How dare he? But before we stand again too much in judgment of that day, let's talk about the state of our hearts this morning. Because we have to define the king, and he is a righteous king. And when Jesus comes to us, he comes as that righteous king who reveals. He's going to pull the curtain back on your life every day. And what does he see? How often sometimes ritual gets the upper hand over the relationship. How we focus on the form, we dress up well, but forget the function of God's grace. Too often it's these glittering images that we have of somehow a life put together, but inside it's a little less so, or maybe a lot so. See, in the moment in which Jesus enters the temple, we're finding out that the righteous king, who's also a gentle king still, he's a gentle king, but he's a righteous king, and he tells us that I see past all this false piety, this postulating, this external stuff. He says, it's not enough. What Jesus longs to see, and this is something that in that moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ and for the rest of your days you figure out is what Jesus longs to see is that your heart is wholehearted, that your love is wholehearted, that your commitment is wholehearted. Make no mistake, he wants all of you. He wants all that is you. And he longs for that. He doesn't want to see form overbearing function. He doesn't want to see external piety, which keeps Jesus at arm's length, ultimately, and doesn't let that work of grace, the righteousness we need, which comes from him. So, I wonder metaphorically what tables he needs to overturn in my life and in your life. As he enters the temple, which now he enters your life and my life and a church like this and a community, and what tables is he having to overturn because we try to pass off as righteous things that are not righteous, that are more ritual than relationship. And it's his righteousness we need ultimately. A genuine posture that says, Jesus, I need you. I need you to be king, the righteous king who claims your ownership and the ownership of the Father in heaven over my life, over every part. And where have I allowed parts of my life become that den of robbers so that it's no longer the holy space it's supposed to be? I need that. I need the posture that says, Jesus, lead me to the king. Lead me to the Father as the king, the righteous king. Who is Jesus, and do you know him? Who is Jesus? Well, he is this gentle king. Don't underestimate his power. And he is the righteous king. And as I've said from the start, today and every day for the rest of your life, it demands a response from us. So let's look at the third one this morning, which is a beautiful picture. He is the king who is worthy. He is the king who is worthy of our praise. He is the king who is worthy of our worship. And our teachers, says Jesus, are children and infants. So Jesus enters the temple and he finds this outside of the chaos and the sort of superficial and enthusiasm of the crowd. He's in the temple space and he's got the indignation of the religious leaders who are their fakery or false piety is called out. And Matthew tells us the children are shouting in the temple area, Hosanna, which means God save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. That's a title no one man could bear other than Jesus. Hosanna to the Son of David. Here the indignation of the religious leaders yet comes out. Yet what I want us to focus on this morning is this beautiful contrast, this storytelling moment which invites us to live into the story. This wonderful contrast. Who is Jesus? Well, he is the one, and he pulls from Psalm 8 here. Beautiful hymn. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He pulls from Psalm 8 and he quotes it and he says, you know what? It's from the lips of children and it's the lips of infants that God has ordained praise. Now, how does that work? Well, when Jesus asks the religious leaders, have you never read this? He's pulling something from the Old Testament, planting it here in the New Testament, which is the New Kingdom reality. He's saying, let me show you what's going to put us all to shame. It's going to be children and infants. It's something that so often we miss, but they recognized in the temple that day who Jesus is, and he was the promised Savior. I don't know how it all works. I we'll talk about childlike faith and all that kind of stuff in a moment, but it's just beautiful, right? What a contrast from the crowds, and what a contrast from the religious leaders is the innocence and the wonder and the beauty of the children who are getting it. And all of a sudden, we find out that the children are wiser than the wise. And what many in the city likely kept at a level of superficiality, and that's how people respond to Jesus still today. And the religious leaders keep him at arm's length because they don't want him to interfere with the rituals we have, the forms that we're living with, sadly, that we're satisfied with. We find the children in this moment teaching. And that's why Jesus holds them up as a model of faith, because he is the king who is worthy. And yet the beauty of this moment, really, and the significance of it is not simply this what I want to call even the simplicity of it, that even and especially children and infants seem to grasp in God's economy what we can so often miss. That's why children's songs, by the way, are amazing. Jesus loves me, this I know. This little light of mine. These are songs which capture the heart of what Palm Sunday points to. And we really should take this to heart, how our worship can too easily be superficial at times, and how our devotion, like the religious leaders, can sometimes get more like a ritual than a relationship. Be warned about that this morning. Hear that in this Palm Sunday invitation into Holy Week, in which we're going to soon come to Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. Let's be very wary, as we ought, that when the King, who is King of Kings, comes into our hearts and lives, He's demanding all of it. Let's be careful. There's significance in all of that this morning, of course, but really the beauty of this moment is recognizing or responding as we should, and that's to take the wisdom of children and infants as Jesus postures it here and to recognize him, to respond to him, that he is the one who's not only the humble king and the righteous king, but he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. We're going to sing, Rejoice, the Lord is King. That's it, right? He is worthy of that. In the book of Revelation, there's this beautiful picture of which God is gathering his people, and he's saying, He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the one who takes the scroll and opens its seals. Worthy because you were slain. Worthy, worthy. And as we go into Holy Week this week, and we're going to just step right back into the chaos of a world that is so filled with chaos, I don't ignore that. Politically, socioeconomically, I mean, we can talk about spiritual realities, of course, but there's conflict and chaos all around us. But here is the song. This is the one we get to sing. And our teachers are those who often exhibit what is true of genuine faith, and that is it's childlike in its trust. Not childish, and maybe you've heard this contrast before. I probably have preached it from this pulpit before too. What's childish like? Well, I would say it's part of the story this morning. Childish is those who are superficial in their response to Jesus, like the crowd in Jerusalem, or childish is those who refuse to truly grow up, like the religious leaders. But childlike where we genuinely bend our hearts to the true King in trust. A childlike faith is ultimately what embraces the next few days in the Christian calendar as telling the true story of the world. A childlike faith embraces the one who not only entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday as the King, but then died on the cross on Good Friday, and then rose again from the dead on Easter, all because, as we listen to the story to remind us, He is worthy of our praise. What will that mean? Well, that's where it gets to get pretty practical, right? Again, amid the chaos of our days, let's not miss the King that we need and the King that He is. He is the gentle or humble King, and He shed His blood that we might be forgiven. He is the righteous King, the only one who could restore that holy relationship, a holy God, an unholy people, but reconciled through the blood of Jesus. He is the righteous King, and He is the King who is worthy of our glory. He's worthy of our worship, and that should impact you. It really should. As you go about this week, whether you're cleaning dishes, going back to work, taking care of kids, entering the conflict of a busy marketing world, wondering about your retirement plans as everything's kind of a topsy-turvy sort of thing, and all of it, this is in the chaos. He is worthy of your worship. It's the beginning of Holy Week. As it did on Palm Sunday, Jesus came as the Lamb to take away our sin. And it demands a response. Let it be something better than superficial enthusiasm. Let it be something deeper than empty ritual. He's the King. Rejoice in that. We're going to sing the song, and one of the verses says, He holds the keys of death and hell. That's worth singing about. And children and infants, let them teach us this. As Psalm 8 points us to, because He's the King who is Jesus, and it demands a response. We're going to sing these words in a moment. Rejoice. Some would say, how would I do that? I can't rejoice today. No. The gospel says it's not the circumstance that defines us. It's Christ. So rejoice, because the Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. Rejoice. Give thanks and sing. And triumph evermore. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice, again I say, rejoice. Let's pray together. God in heaven, that call to worship is not something that we can somehow just drum up inside of us. We need You. We need the vision and the reality and the truth of who Jesus is as a gentle, humble King, as the righteous King, as the one who is worthy. We need Your Holy Spirit to plant that in our hearts again so that the words we're going to sing in just a moment aren't just words that maybe we've sung many times before and we've lost their meaning. This is our faith. This is who we are. And as we enter Holy Week, and eventually we'll come to Good Friday and live in again to that moment of the suffering of our Savior. But even though it'll be Friday, we know Sunday's coming and Easter's there. And that's the hope of the Christian life. So let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and lift up our hearts and lift up our voice and sing. Rejoice, rejoice, because Jesus is our King. To Him be all the glory and power today and forever. Amen.